This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph Waters.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, our loving Savior. His words are love that have been spoken.
This is Palm Sunday, beginning the most important 8 days of our faith, and Dr. Wyatt will share the excitement and wonder, for now comes the King.
Thank you, Dennis. The Palm Sunday message would seem limited, but as Sharon's reading is from Luke 17, which relates, of course, this event, I hope to provide perhaps a different approach for this presentation of the King.
When Jesus drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their garments on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their garments on the road. As he was now drawing near, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation."
Thank you so much, Sharon. It is obviously Palm Sunday, one of those few Christian celebrations that is seriously marked and celebrated by all divisions and sects of our faith. From the great cathedrals of Europe to the simplest gathering in the distant hills or jungles of the vast remote areas on our globe, this Sunday and next are special to all Christians, even if not all agree on the specific date. We do agree on its importance. Here is when our Lord presented himself as the expected, long-anticipated King, the very Son of David, and made no excuses for the adoration of the multitudes, nor their praises, and their clear pronouncements that here was the Messiah. Sharon has read Luke's account, which emphasizes this proclamation, the reality that in this Jesus, this prophet from Nazareth, as some will so attest, is he who is the King. Of course, as it seemingly is with everything in our New Testament, There are academic scholars who will pick and tear at the historicity and reality of various aspects of this event and reveal their own lack of faith. This entire scenario is a wonderful building crescendo of the revelation of just who is Jesus as the Christ, and that he is also a divisive element within the nation of Israel. For some will be found here praising God for him, and others are seriously plotting his death. And soon we are to see that in him is the answer, the salvation of all who will, an extension of the revelation of God to all people. As they came near Bethage and Bethany, as they began the descent from the Mount of Olives, two disciples are sent ahead for a donkey's colt, one never ridden before. The disciples are provided a response when they are asked why they are taking the colt. A simple statement: the Lord needs it. All of this speaks of the royal significance of this event, purposely managed. The obvious use of Zechariah's prophecy, which refers to the king's advent, or parousia, on a new colt, one not yet broken. And that Jesus, as the Lord, his needs supersede the expectation of the colt's owners, as a king's requirements supplant those of his subjects. That Jesus knows reflects not prior arrangements, but the prophetic knowledge of who he is. That this is all done to ride less than a mile into Jerusalem indicates simply its symbolic nature. This is Zechariah's triumph, a victorious yet humble coming of the king, as is the symbolism of laying one's outer garments on the roadway. This too indicates the royal nature of this event. And Luke recounts that the disciples set Jesus on the colt, which is their own affirmation, declaring him as the Davidic Messiah and the coming king. They, as Peter in his earlier declaration, will as well fail to fully understand the implication of this proclamation of Jesus as the Son of David, as will the crowd. But the images are all there, and their failure, as with the multitude, will only arise because they do not hear all that Jesus will say on this day and throughout the rest of the week. But to fully appreciate the import of this day and what occurs, we also need to see this, just as the pilgrims to the holy city would have experienced it that day. The city of Jerusalem lies just west of the Mount of Olives, separated only by the Kidron Valley. And the ancient city's eastern side, that side closest to the Mount of Olives, is the Temple Mount. What one sees today is a pale imitation of what pilgrims would have seen that day. Today it is but the gray and oft-repaired walls of what was once the Turkish city, dominated now by an unpretentious enclosure which contains the blue and gold modest dome of the Haran es-Sharif. To its south is the Lagasa Mosque, crowded to the southern edge of the ancient mount, seemingly as an afterthought, squat and wide, as if it really doesn't belong there, which I believe it doesn't. In the time of Jesus, when one rounded the southern rim of the Mount of Olives, beginning the descent into the valley, it was a vastly different view. The eastern side of the city was dominated by Herod's refurbishing of the second Jewish temple, surrounded by what was called Solomon's portico, a colonnade area of pure white marble, standing nearly three stories high, and near the northern area, a vast and huge structure in gleaming white marble, inset with golden designs and topped by a golden roof. And it was said that this all dazzled the eye in the sunlight. It was reported that pilgrims were always overwhelmed by the sight, no matter how often they had seen it. This day should have been no different, but something would be added to this stunning view of the Temple Mount. Passover was approaching, and the multitudes were in a spirit of celebration and praise, given that it was one of the great celebrations of Israel. But now the news was fast spreading that the famed prophet and healer from Galilee was coming. Surely the news of Lazarus' raising was well known, And now the image of him riding on a colt, outer cloaks being spread on the grounds, and not a few reciting and even singing from the 118th Psalm, a psalm of royal entrance, used so much in the former times of great glory for the ritual of the annual re-enthronement of the Judean kings. Luke doesn't mention it, but Matthew and Mark relate that branches were cut and spread as well. And it is John who informs us that it is palm fronds that were used. All of this bespeaks the enthusiastic royal flavor to the entire scene. A great crowd, Matthew tells us. Obviously, nothing had prepared the small band of disciples for this overwhelming outpouring, but Jesus knew, and why he would prophetically call for the young colt. This massive enthusiasm would have political overtones, yet Jesus' symbolic actions speaks of a different reality, if only the multitude could see it. He has not come as a military leader. There is no hint here of overthrowing the Roman yoke. He rides no princely white charger, nor does he lead a well-armed host. No, he comes riding on a new colt, a beast of burden. And the multitudes are waving palms and singing psalms of praise and worship to God, not waving swords. Two of our gospel writers, Luke included, help us make the connection, quoting from Zechariah's prophecy of the humble arrival of the true King of Israel, coming unto the daughters of Zion. And of course, the people sing that 118th psalm. It would be for all of those that viewed it like the entrance of one who is being hailed as king. Luke would have his readers see this all as more than another Passover pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We are to see him, this Jesus, as the coming Davidic king, with all the messianic trappings. It is then little surprising that the crowd gets louder in their praises of God, believing indeed that deliverance was near. Luke describes it as joyful. And why not? To all, it was the fulfillment of long-cherished hopes. And to this, Luke adds that they would recount his many deeds of power. Such works of signs and wonders were always considered the mark of God at work in the ministry of prophets of old. And there is no life that was so marked with such displays of power as was the ministry of Jesus. It was revealed on several levels, as a confrontation with the works of the evil one, and as he said, he came to destroy the works of the devil. It was as well a sign of his deep love and compassion of those marred, destitute, and without hope. For as he will describe it, he saw such like sheep without a shepherd, which recalls the prophetic depiction of Israel as a scattered flock without any leadership, without a true and good shepherd. It is then that we see the signs that he is the shepherd who has come to fulfill all scripture, to be the protector, provider for his people, doing what the current leadership in Jerusalem, the touted religious elite and self-appointed leaders, were either unwilling or unable to do. And then, of course, such deeds of power were signs of his authenticity, proof, evidence that he was not only called of God, but truly the Messiah, truly he who was sent by God for such a time as this. As Luke records the disciples, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." How much they and the crowd fully understood of such confessions is up to question. But they would all flee into the night when he was arrested, and the vast multitude would seem to melt away. But for all to see is the reality that Jesus is God's offering of salvation. For as Jesus will present it, he is indeed saying to Israel, "If you will repent and greet with praises the one who comes in the name of the Lord, then Israel, all of it, will experience the advent of salvation, their deliverance, and will know what makes for peace," or shalom, our ultimate well-being. But as we know, as Luke informs us, the leadership, most of Jerusalem, resist and will turn their backs on God's redemptive purpose and this offer for all of mankind, which included them to share in his salvation. Their attitude is exactly that which Luke records earlier in this chapter. "We do not want this man to rule over us." and as a result, they will not recognize the time of their visitation. Is this not still the attitude of far too many? They would refuse their time of divine visitation, for it is clear God does visit each of us at many times. But just how does one respond? Do you want this man to rule in your life as Lord or not? Do you see the hand of God about you or find other answers sufficient? Some say they would love to believe and then question where is God's hand when the violence and degradation and horrors are perpetrated on us. They don't see the act of the sinful man. They see the horror instead of seeing all that God's hand has wrought in those who believe. They reject all that they might see. Instead, they fight and debase and tear at and would destroy this Jesus, denying the evidence, the testimony, embracing instead a joyless, hollow, unbelieving existence. The problem is, as it was then, that Jesus challenges the secular worldview, stands opposite the ritualistic or shallow religionist, brings a faith that is relational, unique, and overwhelming to all the man-made isms, be they naturalism, materialism, socialism, idealism, pragmatism, or utilitarianism. Some of these religious leaders, Pharisees, were disturbed by the crowds then, saying to our Lord, "You, teacher," note they provide no real title, "order your disciples to stop." It is still what they demand, an order. Stop praising God. Cease the enjoyment of your faith. Quit displaying your faith. No more can you speak in the public arena of this Jesus and what he means to you. We are uncomfortable, ill at ease. Someone will be offended by your images, your words, your declarations. As then to our Lord, so too to us, and why not? They will hate us for his name's sake. But as our Lord tells the Pharisees, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. Yes, the stones would pick up the chorus of joyful praise of these people if these people were silent. Given what we know and experience of this Jesus of Nazareth, this is a cosmic consummation of God's redemptive acts. Yes, the King cometh, and it was different then than they expected. But then let us say, if we do not praise, even the stones, the very earth, the stars will take up the chorus of joy. God is real. Christ came, and salvation, shalom, is ours. We are his, for we are the possession of the coming King. O Lord, let us realize how awesome, how unexpected, truly incredible is what has been wrought in the life of Jesus Christ. Here is salvation. Here is the hope of the world, and we need to proclaim. We need to stand forth as children of God, telling all who will listen just exactly what has been wrought in our own lives and in the world. For I believe if we do not, the very earth will tremble, for it is what we have been called to do, that indeed on this earth will be the kingdom of God as it is in heaven, for it is always for his glory. And in his name, Jesus, amen and amen.
This is Palm Sunday, and many around the world are commemorating that day when the King came riding upon a young colt, was greeted with hosannas and waving of palms, and began a most eventful week. What was accomplished during this week has changed everything. If you desire more information on this singular event in human history, do write and ask for Dr. Wyatt's book, Evidence of the Resurrection. It is all here, brief and readable. My husband lays out all the evidence and arguments for this remarkable event that is the distinguishing mark of our faith. Do write and ask for Evidence of the Resurrection. It is yours at no charge. So many of our wonderful listeners have told us that they have the wings of healing in their prayers. We do wish to thank all of you who support this ministry in any way you can. We want all of you to be an important part of this work, and your prayers and gracious support is much needed to keep this ministry on your local radio station. With all that is happening around us in this world, It is our Lord that will strengthen and bring us through. So don't let the things that would crowd upon you keep you from doing what you can for the gospel. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. This is the day to celebrate the coming of the King. That is, in fact, what our Lord announced to that festive Passover crowd of pilgrims so long ago. He is still the coming King, even as he sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne. It is a profound image. So do keep in touch. Dennis will provide our addresses once more, as my late wife, thanks to recordings, performs an old favorite at Calvary. So until next week, celebrate the King.
Years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. My burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew me to salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Oh, mercy, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and there my soul found victory.
Let us this Sunday truly rejoice in the reality that our King has come, that He reigns and will reign until every enemy is destroyed. This is our promise and our hope. Also remember this ministry in your prayers, and that it is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. A ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write, and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available. Dr. Wyatt is offering his defense of this Easter event titled Evidence of the Resurrection. Here is the logic, reasons, arguments, and evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. So if you have doubts, questions, or just want an excellent presentation of the truth of the gospel accounts, just write and ask for Evidence of the Resurrection. It is yours at no charge. All you need to do is write or contact us on the web. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. White at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time and remember what God has promised to those who love Him.